Listen to this. 86% lie regularly to parents, 75% to friends, 73% to siblings, and 69% to spouses. Meg, what have you lied about something with me lately? 69%. Whew. The U.S. Today poll found that only 56% of parents teach honesty to their children. Only 56%. We're in trouble. A recent national survey by Rutgers Management Education Center of 4,500 high school students found that 75% engage in serious cheating. 75%. A noted physician even appeared on a network news show and said the following. Quote, lying is an important part of social life. And children who are unable to do it are children who may have developmental problems. End quote. Where are we at as a society? What is truth and what is false? What is true and false? It's becoming hard to distinguish between the two, to discern what is true and what is false. For example, let me tell you a few statements about myself. I'll give you one statement that is false out of the three statements. See if you can figure it out, okay? I'm 5'11" tall. I'm 42 years old. And I weigh 200 pounds. What do you think? I don't weigh 200 pounds, right? Yeah. It's pretty obvious. I mean, you can... No. I am 5'11". It's the 200 pounds. I'm lighter than 200 pounds. But you should be able to pretty much look at me and see if the things are believable or not, right? And especially if that last one. Now let me try this again with three more statements about myself. This time, only one will be true and the other two will be false, okay? I have received a Bachelor of Science degree of Electrical Engineering from the University of Massachusetts. That's the first one. My grandparents are in the mid-90s and they live in Iowa and they still live on their farm. And then that's the second one. And the third one is I lived for 8 weeks in Ecuador in the summer of 1987 in this shortwave radio station I worked there called HCJB. Okay? Those are the three things. What do you think? Oh, anyway, you don't need the answer now. But in order for you to determine which are true and false, you'd really have to know me well. To do that, you'd have to look at my life, you'd have to learn about my life, the facts of my life, and then compare them with what I just said and determine what's false and true. And this is the point of the text today, one of the main points of our text in 1 John chapter 2, verses 18 through 27, is that the better we know the truth, the more we can discern the lies. The better we know the truth, the more we will discern the lies. And so in order to discern the falsities that I said, you'd have to know me pretty intimately. A little background again for our 1 John, this letter that we're looking at. We're going through a series. The Apostle John, one of the 12 disciples that were chosen by Jesus, wrote this letter. And he wrote this letter as a circular letter, most likely to the churches in Turkey, Asia. You can throw that slide up. This is present-day Turkey and the last book in the New Testament is Revelation, which was also believed to be written by John, the apostle, chosen by one of the 12 disciples. And he mentioned seven churches there, and they were all located in this area of Asia Minor, we call it. So these letters, 1st and 2nd and 3rd John, most likely are also two churches and individuals in that area. And as we read, or as Bobby read for us, we see that there was this group of people that had left the church, and they removed themselves from the church because they were teaching false things. They were not teaching things that were based on the eyewitness accounts of Jesus and his resurrection. They were teaching things against that went against the teachings of Christ and those eyewitness accounts. So they were giving false teachings, and they were trying to lead people astray that were within the church as well. And John's concerned about this, and so he addresses this issue, encouraging the believers to remain in the truth, to remain believing the truth that they had already been given, to stay true to that truth that they had originally received. And so today for us, with so many false teachings out there about false religions, other options out there of philosophies, how do we determine what is true and what is false? What should we believe in and what should we discard? We can see in our text today three simple steps, we'll call them, of how we can determine this. What is true and what is false? How do we discern the lies that we have bought into in our lives and that we maybe have even believed, and they're damaging us as believers even? And so we'll use the letters of Lot, since there's three of them, L-I-E, to help us remember these steps. So the first letter is L, and the first step is learn the truth. Very simple, to the point. In verse 21 of our text, you open up your Bibles again to 1 John chapter 2. We'll be going through that. And let me just lead us in a word of prayer before we get digging in. Father, as we come to your word, we ask for the enlightenment of your Spirit to open our eyes and our minds to understand your truth. May you help us to hear from you today and to act on it. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So verse 21 of chapter 2 says the following: I do not write to you because you do not know the truth, but because you do know it, and because no lie comes from the truth. There's a story of four high school seniors, that guys, that decided they wanted to skip their classes one morning in school. They had spring fever really bad. This is not a suggestion, okay, by the way. But they did. So they skipped classes, and then they came in after lunch to school, and they went to their, they reported to the teacher that they had had a flat tire in their car, and that's why they were late. So the teacher smiled, and they were relieved to see her smile. And she said, okay, yeah, you missed the quiz this morning, so why don't you guys sit down and pull out a paper and pencil. So they did that. They got in their seats, and they're relieved because they get to take the quiz. You know, they didn't miss it. And so she says, okay, first question. Which tire is flat? And all of them look at each other like, because they hadn't rehearsed the story, you know. So the point here is that in order to determine the lie, she's seeking the truth. And because there's no lie that comes from the truth. And naturally, if they hadn't got their story right, it's going to be very apparent that they're lying about that flat tire. Eve believed in the story of the Garden of Eden, in the very beginning, in Genesis 1. Eve was deceived by the serpent, because he twisted the truth, right? He lied. He said, you will not surely die if you eat this fruit from the tree, the knowledge of good and evil. But she would definitely die, because God had said they would die. But he deceived her. Now, what did Eve do at that moment? Did she take that piece of information and say, well, you know, I think I'm going to go and talk to God, Lord, about that and see if you're right, and bring it and seek the truth? No, she decided to believe the lie. And destruction and sin and death followed suit because she did so. Today, more and more people are buying into this philosophy of that truth is either relative or personal, very personal. And there is no absolute truth. For example, one of my neighbors came to me, and she had, this is a while ago, and she had just read The Da Vinci Code. You remember that book? And she was like, oh, this book is so amazing, it's so true. I believe it happened. And I was like, but, and I showed her, it says fiction right here. It's a fictional novel. And she says, yeah, but it says in the beginning that it's true. It's based on true events. And I was like, well, it's fiction. It's a fictional novel. But she said, I don't care. I believe it's true. And I was like, okay. Well, you know, this truth has become personal to her. If it's true for her, then it's really true. And another time, a man came to me, I remember, in conversation. He said, you know, I believe that Christianity and Judaism and Islam are basically, they're all the same. It's just semantics. Just they define words differently. And I said, I disagree. I think they're very different, especially when they, what they teach about Jesus, who Jesus is and his role and you know, whether he was God or not. And the fact came, as we discussed, he really never had studied the person of Jesus Christ himself. So he was, what he believed is false because he had never really sought out the truth. He didn't know, he didn't have the truth to shine into the darkness of his mind. So the first step to discovering the lie in our lives that we may be holding on to is to learn the truth. Remember Pontius Pilate, when he had Jesus in front of him, he asked Jesus a question. He said, "What is truth?" And if he had learned of Jesus' life and had kept up on Jesus' life all the way up until that point of that question, he would have already known the answer to that. Because Jesus had been teaching that. He'd been living it. He'd been an example of truth. And in the Gospel of John, John, who wrote this Gospel, the same guy who wrote 1 John, recorded the words of Christ when Jesus said in John 14, verse 6, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father except through me." Now think of that statement. Jesus wasn't saying that what I teach is truthful, so you should trust me. He didn't say, "I am a way." He didn't say, "I am a life." No, in the Greek original language, it uses this definite article for every single word there. And what he's saying is radical. He's saying, "I am the one and only way. I am the one and only truth. I am the one and only life." And then if that's not clear enough for you, he follows up with this statement, "No one can come to the Father except through me." Very radical statement for him to make in a claim. No one comes to the Father except through him. Thomas Aquinas, a Catholic monk in the medieval times, responded to this statement of Christ and John with this writing, and I'll quote it for you. He says, "Thou art the way, the truth, and the life. Without the way, there is no going. Without the truth, there is no knowing. Without the life, there is no living." Jesus is the truth in person. This is the message that is revealed to us in Scripture through the words of Christ himself. So when we say pursue the truth or believe in the truth, we're saying believe in Jesus. He is the truth and the way and the life, as he claims. And no one comes to the Father except through him. So if we want to discern the lies in our life, we must go to Jesus and learn from him. So the first step is to learn the truth, to learn from Christ. And then the second is to identify what's false. This is I, in our word, lie. So in verse 22, the Apostle John gives us a test to determine if something is false. And it's pretty simple. He says here, "Who is the liar? It is the man who denies that Jesus is the Christ. Such a man is the Antichrist. He denies the Father and the Son." And then later in this letter, you just turn over a page or so in your Bible to chapter 4, verse 2. He picks up on this a little further. He says here, he writes, "This is how you can recognize the Spirit of God. Every spirit that acknowledges that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. But every spirit that does not acknowledge Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard is coming and even now is already in the world." And again in 2 John, the next letter he wrote, this 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, in 2nd John, verse 7, John again writes there. He says, "Many deceivers who do not acknowledge Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh have gone into the world. Any such person is a deceiver and the Antichrist." Now, Antichrist simply means anti-Christ, against Christ. And therefore, against the truth, because Jesus Christ is the truth, as he claims. And the Bible speaks of this person, the Antichrist, a specific person, in Revelation chapter 13, if you want to look there at another time, or 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. He speaks of someone who will come at the end times, a person who will come and claim to be God and gain the power of leadership of the world, will be very significant in leadership of the world. And then, claiming to be God, he will force people to worship him, or her, I guess, but whoever it is, the Antichrist. And if you don't worship them, then you'll be killed. You'll be martyred. And this is the Antichrist, mentioned in the scriptures. But John here is talking about those who are presently in the spirit of the Antichrist, those who are speaking false things against what Jesus has taught. And so they are in the spirit of the Antichrist. They are against Christ in that sense. They're like small Antichrist. Jesus is the test for truth because Jesus is the truth. And we identify what's false by going to Jesus himself. So, fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. And then we will be able to start to discern the lies in our lives. So, it's impossible to identify what's false without knowing what's true. In order for you to determine those two false statements that I had mentioned earlier, out of those three, you'd have to know me pretty well. Now, when I said those to May yesterday, she picked them up. I would hope, because she knows me for almost 20 years now. We've known each other. Well, it's like counterfeit money. Have you ever... Do you have a $5 bill on you right now? Just pull it out. Or 20. Or 10. Just pull out your dough. And bring it up here. Just give it up. Bring it up. No, I'm just kidding. Just send it forward. Yeah. No, that's fine. Don't grab other people's money, please. Just take out your own. How do you tell a counterfeit bill from a real bill? There's certain things, but you know, the easiest way to tell is just by feel. People who handle money all the time, like cashiers or bank clerks or whatever, they can just feel the bill and they can tell, for the most part, if it's counterfeit. And the reason being is if you look up here on this, the border here is very key to feel. Because the government uses ink that is raised up on the paper. So you should be able to feel the raised ink when you pass your finger over the top border. And the way you can really tell is if you put it on a hard surface and you take your fingernail and you just rub your fingernail across that, you can tell there's a different texture on the border than there is on the blank paper next to it. So then you can be pretty sure that it's not counterfeit if you feel that difference in texture. If it's no difference, then you probably have counterfeit. There's a couple other ways, too. There's the security strip. If you bring it up to the light, you can see there like a little security strip. And it has printing on the security strip. On mine, it says USA 5 because it's a $5 bill. I think it says USA 20 if it's a 20 or something like that. There's one other way. There's a watermark that they put on these. Mine has Lincoln on it. And if you look in the light over to the right of the picture, you'll see Lincoln again in the watermark. So that's another way of telling if it's counterfeit or not. What's interesting is the first time I had been told this is by a Secret Service agent. He was retired. He goes to Jira Church where I used to be pastor. And we were eating lunch and he was talking to us about this. And he's like, pull out a $5 bill. So I happen to have one. And he's like, so he's telling me all this. And then he's feeling mine. And he goes, yeah, actually, this is counterfeit, Jeff. And it was. It was counterfeit. I was like, oh, it's horrible. He's like, yeah. He says, they're in the system. You know, it's about one out of every 100th bill is counterfeit. It's just in the circulation of our money. Very important to understand the difference between the real, true thing and what's counterfeit. And that's why it's so important when we come to the Word of God. Okay, Pastor Ian. You can just hand it up here. Yeah. I'll take a look for you. I'll give it back to you later. Much later. The more we understand God's Word, the more we know God's Word, the more we know the truth. The more we know about Christ, the more we understand about our God, our Creator, and then the more we can realize when something that is taught or something that we hear or something that we're believing in about ourselves that's really messing us up, whether it's true or not. But if we don't know God's Word, if we don't know what He has recorded for us that is true very well, then we are often led astray very easily. And we can really lose a lot of time in life just spinning our wheels, basing things that we do or what we believe on lies, on falsities. And the sad truth is, I have to say as a pastor, many of us don't have a very good habit of studying God's Word. We don't come to God's Word with the intent of, you know, very interested in money, right? learning if this is counterfeit or not. But it's harder for us to have the habit of coming to God's Word regularly and studying it and digging deep and trying to understand what is God teaching? What is His character like? And knowing that very well. And so part of it, it's a spiritual battle. The evil one does not want us to come to God's Word and understand that. So it's not only a resistance of our own, maybe laziness or lack of discipline, but it's also this spiritual battle, understand. And so this is one way we can really challenge each other, is to know God's Word and come to God's Word by involving ourselves in a Sunday school class or a Bible study or just talking to each other, spouses, encouraging each other as friends in discussion. For example, if you have met a Mormon or Jehovah's Witness, and they started to talk to you about what they believe, would you be able to interact with what they're saying and know what's false and what's true according to what you believe as a Christian, according to what the Scriptures say? And that'll really sharpen you if you have that kind of interaction. The HFG Fellowship a few months ago studied the faith of Mormonism. And in preparation for that, Chris Tihon actually said he would be willing to try to interview a coworker who happened to be a Mormon. And then he came and shared with us from that interview, and it was very interesting. And this person he interviewed was a faithful Mormon and shared with him a lot of information that was helpful. But right away, as we heard it, we started to look at the Scriptures, and we were able to tell there's quite a big difference between what Mormons believe and what Christians believe. And what Jehovah's Witnesses believe and what Christians believe is quite different as well. Matter of fact, I wouldn't even call them Christians, because they do not follow the Jesus of the Bible. They're not followers of the Jesus Christ, the Messiah that the Bible teaches and reveals to us. They've redefined things and used similar terms, but they've got a totally different belief system. And so we must know the truth to be able to tell the difference. And unfortunately, our society today is not very interested in truth, really. Like we said, it's very personal to many people or relative to others. And you remember, for example, the movie, actually it's Easter's coming up, maybe you're planning to watch it again as I am, The Passion of the Christ. Yeah, Mel Gibson, the director of that movie. And years ago, before it came out, Mel Gibson was saying that he used the four Gospels of the Scriptures, and he was trying to be as accurate as he could in doing a story on the last 12 hours of the life of Jesus. And even to the point of where he didn't use English. Right? If you've watched it, it's not a word of English in the whole movie. There's Greek, Aramaic, and Latin, which would be the languages used in that day. So he wanted to be exactly accurate as best he could. You can't be totally accurate because you don't have all the details. But he kept to the Scriptures as best he could, and he was criticized for it as the movie was coming up. One columnist, David Limbaugh, put it best when he said this, in reference to this. I quote, "How ironic that when a movie producer takes artistic license with historical events, he is lionized as artistic and creative and brilliant. But when another takes special care to be true to the real life story, he is vilified. The moral is that if you want the popular culture to laud your work on Christ, make sure it either depicts him as a homosexual or as an everyday sinner with no particular redeeming value." End quote. It's like society isn't interested in truth. They just want action and interesting, radical things to look at. So after doing the first two steps of learning the truth and identifying what's false, we go to the third, which starts with E, expose the lie. So once we identify the lie, then we've got to expose it, deal with it, get rid of it, cut it out. And the Apostle John, we see, is doing this in verse 26 of our text. It says, "I am writing these things to you about those who are trying to lead you astray." John's purpose in writing these things was to expose those who were leading others astray by false teaching. He wanted to just be upfront about it. These people are false teachers, and brought that out into the forefront. They were liars. They were working against Jesus Christ and His teaching. So to expose the lie, we must identify what's false. And to identify what's false, we must learn what's true. Like working backwards, then, right? When we learn what's true, we must realize we've got to turn to Jesus. He is the source of truth. He is the truth. And to come to Jesus, we've got to believe in Jesus we can know about Him and learn about Him and learn His Word and serve the poor, but if we don't have that personal commitment to Him, if we don't ask and invite Jesus into our life as Lord, invite Him to just take leadership of our life, then that has to be combined, that act combined with these other actions. Meditating on His Word and learning it and living it. Then we will grow in knowing our Lord Jesus Christ, the truth. And we will be able to identify what's false. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through Me. No one comes to God except through Jesus, the truth. He is truth in a personal way. Our Heavenly Father wants us to believe in His Son, Jesus. And when we do, then the Holy Spirit of God dwells within us, indwells us. And this is the anointing that John is talking about and mentions in our text. In verses 20 and verse 27 as well, John mentions this anointing. And the anointing is essential for us to know the truth, to grow in the truth, to be able to expose the lies, because that's God's Spirit living within us, kind of giving us His perspective, you know, His eyeglasses. And then being able to see things clearly, what is true and what is false. Verse 27 says, as for you, the anointing you received from Him remains in you, and you do not need anyone to teach you. But as His anointing teaches you about all things, and as that anointing is real, not counterfeit, just as it has taught you, remain in Him. Now, John is not speaking here against any further need of instruction, but speaking against any further need of instruction that goes beyond what they've already received from the apostles' teaching that was led by the Holy Spirit. We see this from verse 24 when John says there, see that what you have heard from the beginning remains in you. What you have heard from the beginning, meaning what they've already been instructed on from the apostles. So it's not that they don't need instruction, but they don't need anything added to the instruction that they've already received. And the anointing we have is through faith in Jesus Christ and enables us in this whole process of learning the truth, identifying what's false, and exposing the lie. And we become more and more free then as we live by the truth. In the Gospel of John, Jesus said there, but when He, meaning the Spirit of truth, comes, He will guide you to all truth. That's in John 16:13. So it's seeking the truth, Jesus, then He indwells us with the Spirit, and then we are enabled to learn the truth and be led to all truth. And then also in John 8:32, Jesus is there, and this is the verse for the week, then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. What kind of lies do we carry in our lives? There was one that I remembered when in middle school, my buddy and I learned that my family kept a bottle of vodka on the top shelf in the cupboard in the kitchen. I found out one day, I don't remember how, and it's been there, and my parents didn't drink much alcohol at that point. It's from, I guess, years before when they used to. And I found it, so we made this plan. My mom worked, and she came home to work from work after I came home first, and then she came home like an hour later or so. And so we came home from middle school that day, and we got the bottle of vodka down, and we poured two big glasses full, not knowing, and put a little orange juice in each. So I'd do some taste, and then we filled the bottle up carefully with water again so that, you know, mom wouldn't know. Put it back on top like this. And then we just drank it down, and then we were like, okay, let's go, bye. So we went over to his house, and when we were over in his room, it hit us. It started to hit us. You know, I started to feel like, whoa, this, something's happening. And and then we got really drunk, in a sense. So much so that I couldn't walk straight. I started to feel sick. And so we both did. And so we both said, I'm going to go home and lay down. So he did. And I remember walking into the house, and I was holding on to things. And my mom was like, it's about time for supper. And I'm like, whoa, I don't feel like eating. And she said, are you okay? And I was like, oh, I'm feeling sick. She said, well, you better go upstairs and lie down. So I was like, okay. So I go upstairs and lie down. Lying down was the worst thing I could do because I felt like it's spinning around and motion sickness. So I got up and I threw up. And my brother was there. I shared a room with him. And he was like, what is wrong with you? And I was like, I'm sick. So my mom never found out what happened. I stayed home from school the next day. I found out my friend Jay stayed home from school the next day, too. And my mom never found out. So years later, I remember some came up, subject about drinking or something like that. And I said, you know, and I confessed to her what I did. And at first she didn't believe me because everything I did bad, I always covered up very well. I just planned it out, you know, and make sure I didn't get caught and everything like that. So she didn't believe me. And then as I went into detail, she obviously believed me. I wasn't making this up. And for her, it was not a big issue because she didn't know about it, and now it's years past. But for me, it was a load off my chest because I had lived with this deception. And until I hadn't thought about, like, I got to share this with my mom, it's just tearing me up. But it was there in my life. And then when that came up and I shared it and I confessed it, I just felt free. Like, at least that part of my life is open and I can move on. And it was living with that deception, that lie in my life. And that's just a small thing. But there's things that we live with that either we've done that deceived people or things that we believe in and about ourselves that is just false, that is not according to what the Scriptures teach. Maybe we look down on ourselves. Maybe we're depressed. We fall into depression because of these lies that we believe in about ourselves. This is when the Word of God and the truth, Jesus Christ, can really help bring that wholeness to us when we go to Jesus and seek His truth. Well, those three statements I made in the beginning, which two are false? That's correct. It's the last two. My grandparents are deceased, so they no longer live on their farm. And if you knew me, I guess, well enough, you might have known that. And then also, I was in Ecuador the summer of 1988, not 1987. Everything else is right. So... So you would have really had to know me well and studied me, my life, to know, oh no, that was wrong there. And so the same applies. It's not easy when you're starting to interact with like people like Jehovah's Witnesses and Mormons and you're getting on finer points of theology and things. It's when you really got to know the Scriptures. And that's when we need to go to the truth, Jesus Himself and what He has taught. Look at what verse 28 ends with, this three-word phrase. Remain in Him. Jesus says that more than once. Remain in Me. Abide in Me. When He was teaching His disciples. And the Apostle John here is saying, remain in Him, meaning Jesus. Brothers and sisters, for us to live wholesome lives of health and growth, we must remain in the Lord Jesus Christ, the truth, and live by the truth. It's hard. It's a hard battle for us to be truthful and honest with each other in all situations, whether it be at school or at work or in relationships. But this is what Christ calls us to do. And we will have abundant lives accordingly when we follow Him in suit. Jesus is the truth and the way everlasting. Let's believe in Him. Let's pray. Lord God, we desire to follow You. We desire to place our lives before You and follow You as the truth. That Your Son Jesus that You sent to earth to die on our behalf, to share the good news that we can be forgiven through faith in Him. And Lord, we just pray that not only would we trust in that truth, but that we would trust in You, the truth. So that our life can be abundant and full of joy, and that we can live confidently, that the way we walk and where we stand is on the foundation of truth. And therefore, we can fight against any false teaching, that we will not stand and build our lives around lies that the world brings to us. And that we can help others when they are caught up in believing a lie. That we can speak the truth to them in love. I pray this in Jesus' name.